Read the concluding section of 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll start now from verses 15 to 27. Naaman and his whole group came back to the man of God. He stood before Elisha and said, "Look, I now know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now please accept a gift from me." But Elisha said, "The Lord is the one I serve, and as surely as he lives, I will not accept any gift." Naaman tried hard to make Elisha take the gift, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If you will not accept the gift, this gift, at least do this for me. Let me have enough dirt from Israel to fill the baskets of my two mules. I ask this because I will never again offer any burnt offering or sacrifice to any other gods. I will offer sacrifices only to the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will forgive me for this. When my master goes to the temple of Rimmon to worship that false god, he will want to lean on me for support. So I must bow down in the temple of Rimmon. I ask the Lord now to forgive me when that happens." Then Elisha said to Naaman, "Go in peace." So Naaman left Elisha and went a short way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has let Naaman the Aramean go without accepting the gift that he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after Naaman and get something from him." So Gehazi ran to Naaman. Naaman saw someone running after him. He stepped down from the chariot to meet Gehazi. Naaman said, "Is everything all right?" Gehazi said, "Yes, everything is all right. My master has sent me." He said, "Look, two young men came to me from the group of prophets in the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 75 pounds of silver and two changes of clothes." Naaman said, "Please take 150 pounds. He persuaded Gehazi to take the silver. Naaman put 150 pounds of silver in two bags and took two changes of clothes. Then he gave these things to two of his servants. The servants carried these things for Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took these things from the servants. He sent the servants away, and they left. Then he hid those things in the house. Gehazi came in and stood before his master. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Gehazi answered, "I didn't go anywhere." Elisha said to him, "That is not true. My heart was with you when the man turned down his chariot to meet you. This is not the time to take money, clothes, olives, grapes, sheep, cattle, or men and women servants. Now you and your children will catch Naaman's disease. You will have leprosy forever." When Gehazi left Elisha, his skin was as white as snow. He was sick with leprosy.
So today we carry on with a series that we've been working on, God's Amazing Grace. We've looked at some gospel stories. We're looking now at some Old Testament stories, and then we'll still look at a few epistles. And we call this the unpredictability of grace. So it's this story of Naaman. So I begin with a quote by Miroslav Volf. "There is a profound injustice about the God of the biblical traditions. It is called grace." There's a profound injustice about the God of the biblical traditions. It is called grace. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about grace doesn't always seem fair. Grace shows up in people's lives, and we wonder, well, why them? And then somewhere else, we don't see that grace. And so this story is about grace surprising us, being inclusive, breaking down barriers. And it is interesting that in Christ's first public sermon, we see in Luke chapter 4, the first time, he's 30 years old, spent his whole life so far in Nazareth, and this is his first public sermon happening in his hometown. It's interesting, in that story, he talks about Naaman. So we think about Naaman as, well, this is kind of a bizarre story, but it's interesting that Christ refers to it, and he refers to it because his hometown, they're hearing these wonderful words, but they're saying, like, "I know this guy. This is Jesus. And I know his dad. And he lives just over there. So they were having a hard time putting it all together. And so then Christ says, you know what? In the times of Elijah, there were many, many lepers, and many of them were Jewish. And the one that was healed is Naaman. And the crowd in his hometown gets so upset, so angry at this, that they drive him to a hill and they're going to throw him over the hill. They're going to kill him. His hometown. Read it in Luke 4. And Jesus, we're told, he just passes through the crowd. Couldn't lay a hand on him at that point. And he goes on, leaves his hometown. So as much as this may seem like a bizarre story, perhaps, Jesus refers to it. And so there's something in here that we want to be aware of, because if Christ refers to it when he's starting his ministry, then there's probably something there for us. So this story happens in four scenes, and the first scene is in the country of Syria. We still hear a lot about Syria, right? So Syria was just north of Israel. And back then, and still, Syria was not a friend of Israel. They weren't perceived that way. And so we hear then this story about this group. And it talks about Naaman. So Naaman is a general in a foreign country, the king of Aram. And he is well known. He's a celebrity. Maybe like, what would be a celebrity general? What was the one... Many years ago in Iraq, there was that, what was his name? Yeah, that's it. Storm and Norman. Wasn't that it? I mean, he's a celebrity. People knew about him. Well, it was the same with Naaman. Naaman was a celebrity. He had done great things. In fact, we're told that he had many victories. So this is Naaman. But he has leprosy. And Moyo already spoke about the problems and the challenges of leprosy. So he had a lot going for himself, but he has this issue with an illness that marginalizes him. So we can think of our own day. You have some illness and you're marginalized. That's what's going on with Naaman in this day. His wife has a young girl, we're told, and it is a young girl who happens to be a servant from Israel, probably a slave taken in one of the raids in the northern part of the country. And they capture this young girl, and the young girl says, hey, there's someone in Israel who could maybe heal the general. And so finally that gets back to Naaman, and the story carries on. So the story is of the rich and powerful, all the resources that Naaman has. But he has this illness, which is leprosy, and he can't do anything about it. Nothing. Goes to the king, talks to the king. What's the king? What can he do? He says, well, I'll write a letter. You know, that's a good bureaucratic response. You know, I'll write a letter. That's about the best I can do on this one. That's what I'll do. But the throwaway line in the middle of the story, at the beginning, is that these victories that were given to Naaman came from the Lord. Note that. That he was the one, the Lord, Abba, was the one who actually gave Naaman these victories. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. So what does that say? It says that the Lord is in the story. And the Lord is in the story of Naaman. And he's in the story of the king of Aram. And he's in the story of what's going on in Syria. It's not Israel, but the Lord is in that story. And that's a powerful statement because it reminds us that God is active throughout the whole world. Remember in the book of Jonah, God is concerned for the Ninevites. Jonah's not happy about that. Why are you concerned about them? But God is concerned for them. There's the story of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite who comes into Israel, and she is received. The whole story is about this woman, and she's not a Jew at all. She's a foreigner. So the story begins by reminding us that grace breaks in powerful ways all around the world. in ways that we understand and ways that we don't understand. God is working in the life of Naaman, and the victories that he had came from God. So the scene opens up. Powerful. What's going on around in our world right now? All kinds of stories, different places. And God is working and moving, even though the peoples don't even necessarily know him. That's what's going on here. And the other piece of this first scene is the compassion of the young girl. We don't know her name. She's one of the little ones. She has no power, but she becomes the bearer of good news. She's the one who, if you like, brings the gospel in this story. I know of someone who can bring healing, the prophet. And, of course, it's not the prophet who brings healing. It's ultimately God who brings healing. But it's the young girl. Imagine she's a slave. She's been taken from her home. She's in a strange land. But she becomes the bearer of good news. She's able to overlook all the injustice that's been placed on her life, and she's able to actually think and desire the best for this general, Naaman, and his wife. So that's the first scene. So there's the first picture of grace, because the Lord is in the story, we're told. He's there. He is the one who gives victory to Naaman. So that's the first scene. The scene then changes, and it goes to the court of the king of Israel. So this is the second scene. And Naaman travels, and you note, you read the text, he travels with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of money. He goes with a great entourage. It'd be like going in a stretch limo, right? Or even better yet, all these, you see them on, in particular in the United States, all these black Suburbans. There's one after another, after another, after another, with dark tinted windows, and all the politicians are in there, and they get out, and everybody sees them, and there's photos and pictures. That's what's going on here with Naaman. This whole thing, a big deal. They're traveling all the way from Syria, sent by the king of Aram, and they go to the court of the king of Israel. And we note his response in verse 7. He's outraged. He thinks the whole thing is a joke. See, this foreign king is trying to make trouble with me. He's doing these things. He knows that I can't do that. And we see it in verse 7. Verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Imagine if you're a king and you get that letter. "I want you to cure this man of his leprosy." All right. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. And his response is, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel from me." That's what the king says. "Am I God to give death or life?" That's his response. I can't do that. And he's outraged that this king would send Naaman and his entourage to him. But from Naaman's perspective, it's, "I will buy my healing. I'm an important man. I'm a celebrity. And look at all the money. Money, 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 all kinds of things. He's going to buy his healing." And of course, we're told in this second scene that that can't happen. We know that, right? We can't do that. Ultimately, it is in God's hands. So we don't understand. It's in God's hands. It's certainly not something that we have control of. So the first scene is in Syria. The second scene is in the court of the king of Israel, which leads us to the third scene. And third and fourth scenes are the ones that are the powerful ones for us, the prophet's house in the Jordan River. So Elijah is the prophet, and he's one of Israel's great prophets. He, at the transfiguration, when Christ is transfigured on the Mount in Israel, Mount of Transfiguration, who appears? Moses appears, Elijah appears. This is Elijah. Elijah learns of the debacle, and he tells the king of Israel, "God can help. He can do this. Let him learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So the prophet hears, and he says, "You can't do anything about it, but God can." And so then Naaman comes to his house. This is a great scene. Naaman comes, and Elijah doesn't even come out. Doesn't even come out to meet him. He sends out his servant, Gehazi, and Gehazi says, well, the prophet wants you to go to the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. That's what he wants you to do. Storman Norman is totally upset because he thinks, like, come on, do you know who I am? Now, can't you picture that in our world? Do you know who I am? I actually had a guy, I won't say where, nothing to do with our church, and I had an interview with him. And his first words to me, I'm a famous person. I'm famous. I want you to know I'm famous. And then he gets his papers, his newspapers, and he says, look, these are all stories about me. I'm a famous guy. I'm saying, great, that's really cool, man. You know, I mean, I'm just here to say hi, you know what I mean? And I mean, he reminds me of Storman Norman, all right? So Storman Norman, Naaman, at least what I expected you to do is come out and wave your hand over me, say something great, and cure me of my leprosy. Come on, man, I'm important. Let's do that. He says that, right? You read the verses. That's what I at least expected, that. And then you want me to go dip in the Jordan, this dirty old river, little river. I've got better rivers back home I could go and dip in. So there's sort of it's his own pretension, his self-pretension, importance. And then he plays the ethnicity card. I don't want to go in your rivers. I got it on my own. I don't want to do this. He's arrogant, thinking about himself. So what happens, of course, is that his own servants have to get involved. And they say to Storman Norman, hey, if he asks you something really big, you know what I mean? Like Don Quixote, go fight the windmills and see what you can do by Cervantes. You would try to do it. But here he's just saying, go dip in the Jordan. And so they become the mediators. And what happens? He does it, and he's healed. He dips 7 times, and he's healed. Naaman receives grace. It is completely a surprise. Can you imagine the Jewish people when they're reading this story thousands of years ago, when the writer in Kings is writing this down? What? This guy, this arrogant guy, he is the one he's healed? They're totally shocked by this story. But he is the one. He is healed by God. So grace breaks into the story, and it breaks in surprising ways that we don't always get. That's what we see. And Naaman is actually changed. That's the real miracle here. Not that he just gets cured of his illness, but this arrogant, self-centered guy actually changes. Bonnie last week talked about the 10 lepers and the one who was healed. What did he do? He goes back, right? Goes back to Jesus and he says thanks when the other 9 didn't. Well, Naaman does the same. He goes back. He recognized that something amazing has happened. So he goes. No, he returned to the man of God, verse 15, and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant. He goes back. He's thankful. He wants to just honor this man. A change. He's no longer the arrogant person, but he's actually changed. He's a changed man. That's the real miracle. Of course, Elijah won't. He won't accept it. He won't take it. God's goodness, God breaking into the story in this powerful way. This is what God is doing. And what he does in our world, what he does in your life, in my life. All the times we mess up, and we keep messing up often in the same ways. And God's grace comes to us, and he's gracious with us. He loves us. He accepts us, forgives us. That's the compassion of God for you and for me, not just for Naaman. God works in this surprising way, and Naaman is changed. So it's grace breaking in. So the story could end right there. That could be the end of it. But the writer adds another story and a fourth scene, and it's in terms of Gehazi. And so, again, Elijah hears this and sees. He's actually able to see what happens. And so Gehazi goes and he tries. He says, man, the prophet doesn't want to benefit, but I want to benefit. And so he goes after him, and because he sees this guy as a bit of a farce, you know what I mean? This is this arrogant guy. That's what he thinks. And so he goes after him, and he says, hey, the prophet has sent me. Makes up a whole story. Some prophets have come from Israel, from the north country, the hill country, and they need help. So the prophet wants some money and some of the benefits, and we'll give them away. And notice, Naaman is quite happy to do that. In fact, he gets out of his chariot to go and meet the servant to say, hey, what's up? Is something wrong? Should I do something? And Gehazi says, well, this is what's needed. So he makes up a whole story because he wants to benefit from it. And so we're told. And then what happens? Naaman gives all of this, and he sends two guards carrying it all. And Gehazi is feeling pretty important because all these servants are going ahead of him, the servants of Naaman, and he's following. And, you know, maybe people are watching him, and he's saying, yeah, like this is a bit more like it. Now I'm benefiting from it. But he has to stop early because he can't take them right into the house. He's gotten out to hide them somewhere, and I don't know how that happens. Somehow he gets the stuff, and he goes and hides it in the home or on the grounds, and there he goes. And what happens with the prophet? Elijah comes out, and it's a beautiful line. He looks at him, and he says these words to him. Where is that? Is this the time? That's what I'm looking at. All right, Naaman. Yeah. Verse 26. The prophet goes out and speaks to him. Did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time? We've just seen a great miracle of grace. A person is totally changed. And now you're acting in this self-centered way. Is this a time? I think we need to pause when we hear that. Is this a time? We live in perilous days, I believe. We hear what's going on in North Korea, when we see what's going on with the U.S. response with the present administration. Like, it is perilous time. And I think, as the prophet says to Gehazi, is this a time for your self-centered action? Like, really? Look at what happened. Look at the miracle of this great general being changed. And I think we need to hear that. I think we need to stop and we need to think about our own lives. I mean, you know what's going on in your life right now. Some good stuff, maybe some stuff that's not so good, maybe some stuff that maybe you feel stuck in, you don't know what to do. And the Lord's word is this a time? And so I think we need to reflect and ask ourselves for our own living, the own story of grace in my life, in your life. Is this a time, man? Is this a time? Is this a time? What happens if there was a nuclear exchange in the next year? What would happen on that? What happens if the world totally changes in 1 year from now? What happens if there was a nuke in it and it was dropped on L.A.? What happens if they went after Trump Tower and they leveled a good chunk of New York City? What happens if somebody, just to get at the U.S., you drop one on Guam, you drop one on Tokyo. You can imagine what's happening. And then, of course, the U.S., the response, major cities gone. I mean, this is not beyond the realm of possibility. And so one response might be, well, man, if that's the case, I'm just going to live and let live and do it, man. Do whatever I want because I've only got 1 year to go. A more biblical response would be, to measure your own life. Is this a time? Or do I want to hear from God and know God? Elijah just says this to him and says, man, you missed the main point. And so this man's leprosy is going to become your own. That's just the way it is. Now, a few stories later, we're told that the servant is now working for the king. He actually ends up being a king for Israel, for the king of Israel. So we don't have to feel so bad for him. Somehow things work out a little bit for him. But he ends up getting the leprosy that Naaman had. So a story in four ways, right? Four scenes. That's the story. And it's the story that Jesus speaks about when he begins his public ministry. So as we end, what does it say to us? Well, Naaman's story is in the story of Jonah and Ruth. The foreigner is included. Grace is always about inclusion. Grace is always about bringing people in. Jesus goes after and brings them in. Jesus was known as the one who ate with the tax collectors, the despised bunch, who would engage the sinners, quote, of the towns and of the areas, and the women of the streets would come and have conversation and talk with Jesus and even ultimately bathe his feet. All of this is going on. Jesus is all about inclusion. Grace is reaching out. Grace goes beyond our boundaries and our tendency to judge. It's not up to us. God is about grace, and grace is pouring out all over the world. God doing his work in surprising ways. Paul says in Romans 1 and Romans 2, people who have never heard the story, they're judged by the light that they have. Whatever light they have, whatever light of God they have, that becomes now the new template. Okay, how are you doing? This is God's grace. This is God's mercy. So it's a story of inclusion. We need to hear that. Our theme, what do we say? We say, we receive grace and we give grace. We receive grace and we give grace. So when people come into our church, in our community, are your neighbors, are we receiving grace and then giving grace? Are we passing that on? Is that what we want to do? Is that what we're known by? It's a place of grace. That's the invitation, because that's what we see happening here. It's also a story where God breaks through. He breaks through in these great ways, powerful ways, surprising ways. So what kinds of surprising ways? Working in your family, working in your neighborhood. In some ways, how does God work? How does God love? How does God reach out? One writer says this, maybe there are no rules for grace, even theologically correct ones. Maybe it is just there when we least expect it. Maybe. Maybe there's not even a theologically right word. Oh. Beth and I spoke at a C.S. Lewis Society yesterday. It was a good experience. It was a discipleship program, walking in the Spirit. And so at the end of the discussion, there was a Q&A. And I was looking at Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, it says, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as I said that, I knew there were going to be questions of doctrine about the Holy Spirit. How can you be continually filled when you were filled originally when you became a Christian? So right away, it was a doctrinal issue. Right away, it becomes a bit of back and forth. What do we do with that? The text says be filled. Be open. Be receptive. Say yes. Open your arms. You see? It's just open your arms. Say yes. The point of the story is not to get theologically stuck and say, what does it mean? So I was and I'm not now. I think of other groups and I don't like how they do their, their worship. I mean, see what I mean? It becomes a doctrinal issue, a thorn, when it's not meant that way. Paul is just saying, keep your life open to the Holy Spirit. Keep open. Receive. God works in ways beyond our theological boxes. And that is going on, and that's good news all around the world. And our job is to say yes to that and be open here and be open personally. Be open to what God wants to do in your life. What new door does he want to open for you and for me? That's what he wants to do. So I encourage you. I encourage you that God is there for you. Whatever issues you're facing, whatever things you're maybe disappointed about, you don't know where that came from, God is there and his grace and his mercy is there. Maybe there are no rules for grace, even theologically correct ones. Maybe it is just there when we least expect it. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together and we'll ask the praise team to come. And we'll sing, sing, sing. A couple of short little songs and then a sending forth song. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We thank you for this old story, thousands of years old, of Naaman, a general years and years and years ago, millennia ago, who received grace and became a changed person. Help us, Lord, to continue to be open ourselves, that we might know more and more your grace, grace abundant, over and over, more grace, more grace, more grace. Paul says, may we receive that ourselves, and may we be willing to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.